The foodstuffs that we bring and line our shelves with at home all want to advertise their product, take a little piece of our mind. And the adversary wants to do that too. He wants a little piece, shall we say, a controlling interest in our minds and in our hearts. And we, brethren, are his primary target. How does the Lord view this? Well, the Lord wants us to think about things that are uplifting, that are ennobling, that are in harmony with his word. And this is our endeavor, because this is what we want to do, isn't it, dear brethren? It is, after all, what we think about in the quiet times, the mundane times, that makes up our character, who we are. We are indeed what we think about. And this is also indicative of the changes that our minds are going through, the transformation process. That we can cover the subject of the transformed mind in 1 hour, we would not expect to do. But we have certain aspects that we'd like to consider. Not only the fact that we are what we think about, but what about the sufferings and sorrows that we go through? How do these affect our mind? And brushings with unbelievers. And are we constantly assessing properly where our minds are grazing? Do our minds return to a certain point in the quiet times? And what is the voice inside our minds that no one else hears except us and the Lord? And then we'd like to take a look at some tools and pictures that the Lord has provided to help us lift our minds up to the heavens. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is the purpose of life? What is the purpose of life? What will the purpose of life be, not just for us now, but what will the purpose of life be for the world of mankind in the mediatorial kingdom? Won't it be to develop their characters? Isn't it now true that the treasures that we lay up now are the treasures that will be our character hereafter? The purpose of life is our character development into that Christ-like disposition. This character development, then, is the revealed purpose of life, the pastor says in reprint 5246. And so we see the importance of what we think about. Transformation. Sanctification has been mentioned. And what is sanctification? It's the setting apart. And in our case, it's the setting ourselves apart for God's service. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Well, we don't really think with our hearts, do we, dear brethren? What do our hearts represent? Our hearts represent that which is most dear to us. So we want those hearts that are upward, that are ennobling, that are Christ-like, do we not? We spend all of our waking hours thinking. Then we go to bed And like a computer that's left on, all the bits of data are arrayed in our head. We don't know how. But the influences that we have had while we are awake affect us in even some unknown ways while we're sleeping. Thus, again, showing the necessity of keeping our minds pure. Now, some of our awake hours of necessity must be devoted to family, business, to simply driving our cars in a responsible fashion. But there's also those negative worldly influences, the selfish tending influences that are so easy, as John Bunyan had said, you know, getting your shoes muddy walking through the mud of life. So we need to be careful, brethren, that our feet are properly shod. We should give diligence to cultivate helpful thoughts. See, our thoughts aren't just for self. Our thoughts are also that we might expound them in our character toward others. Remember, the man is not always what he seems to be on the surface. And with the new creature, it is necessary that this disparity be less and less so, that what they see on the outward side be not a whited sepulcher, but that they are seeing the new creature manifest, that our hearts are so filled with love, with concern, with compassion, that they will see merely the tip of the iceberg in our outward character. We are to think justly, then act justly. We are to think lovingly, then we are to give of ourselves with no thought of return. And what is that? That's agape love. That's right, Sister Barbara. 1 John 3:20, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." Yea, I know not my own self. I judge not my own self, the apostle says, because we don't even know the depth of our heart like the Lord does. And so it behooves us to go as far as we can with this weak, imperfect earthen vessel. And that demands less of self. No, it demands none of self, as the hymn so aptly puts it. Any selfishness, any dishonorableness would be indicative of a conduct unbecoming to the Lord. Now, the body and mind are both strengthened by thinking of things noble, pure, and good. The instructions of the Word received into good and honest hearts has led to obedience in the development of the fruits and graces of the Spirit. Now, we have a reminder of the importance of proper heart condition for the growth of character in the parable mentioned in Matthew 13 of the seed and the sower. I don't know if any here have their favorite parable or one that's had the most impact on your lives. But we remember this parable when we first made our consecration. In fact, when we were counting the costs, and it has been with us ever since. Because recall that this parable has to do with the heart condition. And remember, there is the heart conditions represented by the stony ground, by the wayside, by the thorny area. And what do those represent? Heart conditions where the seed of truth would not be able to bring forth in any lasting fashion from the Word of God a character that would be well-pleased, found well-pleasing to the Lord. In fact, only in the good ground, the good heart, the heart ready, able, and willing to say, "Not my will, Lord, but thy will be done," will the seed bring forth. And even in that good ground, recall that there were some that brought forth more than others. And so even if faithful, remember that star differeth from star in glory. How much do we love the Lord? How much are we willing to transform our minds to be like Him? Proverbs 23:12. Apply thy heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Are we ready, moment by moment, to receive divine instructions for the head and divine lessons for the heart? Revelation 15:2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. What is the sea? Restless masses of mankind. Are we part of that? Are we suffering as they suffer? Or are we rising above even our own fleshly shortcomings and even our own fleshly persecutions and trials to the point that all is calm? Promises of God, stand us up, lift us up, and make us rise above the throng of worldly trouble. And we become planted and rooted on a sure foundation, Jesus Christ the rock. Foundation in heaven. On Christ the solid rock we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And the world of mankind is in the muck, aren't they? They need us. They need our help. Especially when we are clothed with immortality. And that's our reward, dear brethren. Is it worth it? Do we even have anything that we can give that's worth the prize? How many? Raise your hands. Have enough to give that's worth the prize. I don't see any hands going up. None righteous, no, not one. But what is suffering and what is sorrow? These are the experiences of the flesh. And I recall that, I don't know if any of you know our father-in-law, but our father-in-law, when you greet him, brother in Christ, what's his response?
Rejoicing.
Yeah. Rejoicing. Yeah. Yes, that should be our response. Now, is that a sea response, or is that a standing on the sea of glass response? Yeah. Sea of glass response, yes. And that's where we're to dwell. See, these things are perceived in the mind. And we could get busy and do so with whatever task is on hand with joy and rejoicing, or we could bemoan and begrudge the time spent and running for the prize of the high calling. But we won't make it. Not with that attitude. The old man has those life experiences such as is common to man, but we're to perceive it from the new creature. So though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And we're not talking about the wonderful banquet of food out here in the hall, are we, Sister Judy? We're talking about the promises, aren't we? We're talking about the Word of God. Revelation 15:2, we refer to the sea of glass, but consider Matthew 14. We are reminded of the narrowness and straightness of the way we're traveling as well. Verse 25 through 31, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. He bids us come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Reprint 2650. As Peter's faith was unequal to the occasion, except as the Lord came to his rescue, so all the faithful now will need the Master's hand stretched to their relief. Otherwise, they would sink in discouragement because of their lack of faith. No wonder we need the whole armor of God. No, we cannot stand alone, but by faith in him and with his loving grasp for our support, we can hear that well done. And not just at the end of the course, but the end of the day. Luke 21:25-36. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all things that shall come to pass, all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Oh, that we might be so worthy. Escape? Escape how? Third volume, page 228. That's C228. We escape not by being taken from the scene of trouble, but by being supported, strengthened, and kept in the very midst of it all by the word of the Lord. By keeping our thoughts in the sunshine. Accentuate the positive. In spite of our best efforts to stay aloof from the trivial agendas of the world, we sometimes find our brushings with the unbelievers lead to our own contamination of thought. In reprint 2366, 2366, the pastor there gives a couple of word pictures, which we will paraphrase. In one, the mother is counseling her son. The son wants to go play with these boys. The mother doesn't want him to play with these boys. Well, why not? Because of their bad, corrupt influence. They're not known for being good boys. Well, I can be a good influence on them, can't I, Mother? Well, let me illustrate this to you, son. She has him fetch a glass of water and an inkwell. Do you remember the illustration? Drop a drop of water in the inkwell. That's your influence on these young men. You see it? Has the ink turned all clear? Drop a drop of the ink in the water. Will they have an influence on you? What is the lesson? Of course, the lesson is keep our hearts and minds pure. Separate ourselves from the people of the land. Another illustration, the second one given there, is about the clay, the simple clay of the earth, humus, formed in such a way by the hand of God, put in the company of the petals of the rose. Over time, they're again separated, and lo and behold, the clay takes on the odor of the beautiful, sweet-smelling rose. So where are our minds dwelling, brethren? Are we, the clay, keeping ourselves in the company of the rose, our Lord Jesus? If so, we will have that pleasing odor about us. Ah, this one has been with Jesus. It is therefore necessary that we shun evil, as necessary that we shun evil as that we cleave to that which is good, is the pastor's conclusion. The world might pick apart even the most pious character. Certainly the scribes and Pharisees did in our Lord's day. And the pastor discourages us from doing this to ourselves. You know, we could do that, brother. We could pick apart ourselves. First volume, page 346, after going through 15 chapters of the outline of the divine plan of the ages, the pastor makes this comment about how it might be changing our lives. Has it changed your lives, brother? A knowledge of these things and the evidences that they are nigh, even at the door, should have a powerful influence upon all, but especially on those consecrated children of God who are seeking the prize for the divine nature. We urge such, while they lift up their heads and rejoice, knowing that the redemption draweth nigh, to lay aside every weight and hindrance, and to run patiently the race in which they have started. Look away from self and its unavoidable weaknesses and imperfections, knowing that all such weaknesses are covered fully by the merits of the ransom given by Christ Jesus our Lord, and that your sacrifices and self-denials are acceptable to God through our Redeemer and Lord, and thus only. Let us remember that the strength sufficient which God has promised us, and by use of which we can be overcomers, is provided in His Word. It is enough. A strength derived from a knowledge of His character and plans, and of the conditions upon which we may share in them. Thus Peter expresses it, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. I see it on your lips, dear brother. By these, we might be partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4. Thus the pastor pointedly indicates that the deficiencies in our character are not to serve as weights to pull us down, but as object lessons in our need of a Savior and the filling of our heads with this knowledge. Then he challenges us, again quoting, "But to obtain this knowledge and this strength, which God has proposes to supply to each runner for the heavenly prize, will surely test the sincerity of your consecration vows. You have consecrated all your time, all your talents to the Lord. Now the question is, how much are you giving? Are you still willing, according to your covenant of consecration, to give up all? To give up your own plans and methods and the theories of yourselves and others, to accept of God's plan and way and time of doing His great work? Are you willing to do this at the cost of earthly friendships and social ties? And are you willing to give up time from other things for the investigation of these glorious themes so heart-cheering to the truly consecrated, with a certain knowledge that it will cost you of the self-denial? If all is not consecrated, or if you only half meant it when you gave all to the Lord, then you will begrudge the time and effort needful to search His Word as for hid treasure, to obtain this thus the strength needful for all the trials of faith incident to the present, the dawn of the millennium, above other times. But think not that the giving will end with the giving of the needful time and energy to this study. It will not. The sincerity of your sacrifice will be tested in full and will prove you either worthy or unworthy of membership in that little flock, the overcoming church, which will receive the honors of the kingdom. If you give diligence to the Word of God and receive its truths into a good and honest, consecrated heart, it will beget in you such a love for God and His plan and such desire to tell the good tidings, to preach the gospel, that it will become the all-absorbing theme of life thereafter. And this will not only separate you from the world and from many nominal Christians, but it will lead to separation from such entirely, not just in spirit, but entirely. They will think you peculiar and separate you from their company, and you will be despised and counted a fool for Christ's sake, because they know us not, even as they knew not our Lord. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 10. Luke 6, 22. 1 John 3, 1. And 1 Corinthians 3, 18. All those references are given in that last chapter of Volume 1. End quote. Sobering thoughts for the sobering times that we're living in, aren't they, brethren? As we mentioned earlier, much of our conscious thoughts are of necessity on worldly things, such as going to work, driving responsibly, shopping for food, and so forth. Even at these times, we have little moments of free brain time, we might say. And in such times, we should cultivate thinking of God. Thinking of our Heavenly Father, thinking of His plan, thinking of our part in that plan. And as Brother Harry mentioned, thinking of all the things that we've done wrong and asking forgiveness. Pray without ceasing. And also thinking about our fellows in this way, our companions, each one of us. These are what we like to think of as compass thoughts. Pastor makes another analogy. Our thoughts in these quiet times should return to God as the compass needle returns to north. Compass thoughts. Psalm 24, 3 and 4. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Does it say a perfect head? Does it say a perfect body? No, pure heart. A pure heart who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Reprint 3114. A pure heart signifies purity of will, intention, or purpose, which, like the needle to the pole, always turns toward righteousness, though some sudden or strong temptation may for an instant, through the weaknesses of the flesh, draw it to the right or to the left, yet quickly it recovers its normal position, which is true to righteousness and truth. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, we read, For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, that is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He was standing on the sea of glass, rising above it. Hymn 322. Remember the poem? That's that hymn. But why keep we that narrow road, that rugged thorny maze? Ah, that's the way our leader trod. We love and keep his ways. So we too, brethren, want to have that Christ-like disposition. Follow his footsteps. Besides the calm, quiet, compass-like voice which returns to thoughts of God, there is another consideration that we might call internal voice. Internal voice. What or who belongs to that voice in our heads that we hear talking, that we hear making decisions, that we hear reasoning things out inaudibly? Is it Isaiah 30, verse 21? Or is it Proverbs 14, 12? And thine ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. For there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Volume 6, page 593, the chapter on sundry earthly obligations. Those of the new creation who engage in politics and its various arguments find not only their time consumed thereby, but also their energy and their means, all of which are consecrated to the Lord, to heavenly things, to promulgating the good tidings of great joy. And not only so, but their minds will necessarily be occupied by these political interests to such a degree as to hinder considerably their private meditations on the better things, their communion and fellowship with the Lord in spirit. And on page 588, the apostle advises that we do not company with evildoers, with those whose practices we recognize as being impure, that we have our companionship in harmony with the new mind. We might suggest that Philippians 4:8 might be our yearly text. Our yearly text. Brother Larry, do you have your Bible handy? Can you read for us Philippians 4:8?
Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things.
Thank you, brother. Few seem to realize the power of the mind. The power of thought as an element in the formation of character. As a man thinketh, so is he. How important then is it that we should think properly so that our minds might be rightly directed? And during our quiet thoughts, our meditations, during prayer and at other times, we wish to get to the place that promotes clear thinking about our deeper internal thoughts, pinpointing errors and shortfalls, and to the intent that we might correct these by the standard, what would the Lord have me to do? What is the pattern? What am I formatting myself to? We like to think of this as finding, dumping, and replacing. The FDR. James 3:2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and also able to bridle the whole body. In Proverbs 24:16, for a just man falls seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked fall into mischief. It's a never-failing, never-ending battle. We could fail, but we must not. We must rise up again. And as in that same book of Philippians, as the Apostle Paul put it, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before, we're to press down for the prize of the high calling. For the mark, excuse me, of the prize of the high calling. The mark of perfect love. Thus it is written that we would be aware of or finding ourselves shortcomings and would actually be rightly affected by these to the development of our faith in the Lord. Perhaps you've read in preparation for the faith study, reprint 2642. We know Brother Ed has. It's called Full Assurance of Faith. Right, Brother Ed? He told me yesterday he had read that. St. Paul speaks of the full assurance of hope and of full assurance of faith as bringing the proper conditions for the Lord's people. Full confidence that he who has begun a good work in us is both able and willing to complete it, Philippians 1:6. But how few Christians comparatively have this full assurance of faith? How few can say, surely, undoubtedly, goodness and mercy shall follow me henceforth through my life, and by God's grace I ultimately shall gain the heavenly kingdom and the glorious things which God has promised to them that love him. The few who can enter fully into sympathy with the apostle and prophet in these expressions have therein a great joy, a great blessing, a great rest of heart, which others do not possess. We find many who say, and more who think it without saying, oh, that I could feel that God's goodness and mercy would continue with me all the days of my life, and that I should attain unto his kingdom. Oh, that I might have full assurance of faith, a full assurance that I am accepted of the Lord, and that by His grace I shall ultimately be an overcomer. What is the difficulty with this class? Why is it that they do not possess the full assurance of faith? We answer that their difficulty is a lack of faith in God, and such a lack of faith is not pleasing to God, for without faith it is impossible to please God. Such a lack of faith, moreover, is a constant hindrance to their overcoming. As it is written, "This is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith." The Christian who has not the shield of faith, and a large one, is continually at disadvantage before the adversary. We're still quoting from reprint 2642. What must be done to overcome this lack of faith and to have an increase of faith? We answer that like the apostles of old, he should pray, "Lord, increase our faith." And then, acting in harmony with this prayer, each should cultivate faith in his own heart. Grow it. How? A, by refreshing his memory continually with the divine promises, becoming very familiar with these in the Father's Word. And B, he should seek more and more to remember that having made his covenant with the Lord, these promises are his. And in his heart and with his lips, he should claim them as his before the Lord in prayer with thanksgiving. He should claim them as his in his own thoughts and in his conferences on holy things with the brethren. He also gives a warning, the pastor does, in reprint 2319, where he gives the analogy that character is more like an oak than like a mushroom. And where are we? And in that same reprint, he mentions the terminology thought reform movement. We liked that. Thought reform movement. The sentence reads, "If all could fully realize the influence of our minds on our own bodies, as well as their less direct influence over the minds and bodies of others, a great thought reform movement would speedily begin in the world, and especially amongst God's consecrated people." I like that. Great thought reform movement. Now, the scriptures are abound with little helps to encourage our transformation. We'd like to spend some time. We've asked some of the brothers to help by reading the scriptures. I'd like to start by asking Brother Darcy to read from 1 Timothy 6:12 about fighting the good fight.
Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses.
Thank you, Brother Darcy. The pastor brings out the point about fighting a good fight, that this isn't a fight against others. This isn't a fight that is against the brethren. He does mention also that combativeness is absolutely essential to our making our calling election sure. And why? Because we have this fight to fight. It's a battle of faith. No man can fight who has not come to some knowledge of the truth sufficient to awaken his sympathies and enlist his energies in its promulgation and defense. Reprint 1041. Reprint 1041. Faith in the Lord means some knowledge upon which faith may rest. Without it, we can never come off conquerors. Reprint 2312. 2312. So the battle is against self. The battle against self is the greatest battle. It is a battle for victory over our own weaknesses. Another picture, by the way, these pictures are little mental placards to help remind us of what we are to do. They're the guidance of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Running the race, does that draw an analogy to your minds, running a race? Brother Dennis, could you read from Hebrews 12:1?
Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
That was 12:1 or 11?
12:1.
I'm sorry. Read the wrong one.
Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us.
Very good. So we're to consider ourselves as running a race, and we are to view the affairs of the present life as from this race course. In fact, the pastor brings out the whole analogy of the quarter marks of perfect love in the sixth volume. The race is not imaginary, but real, that the Lord has arranged, and he has definitely stated the terms and the assistance to be expected, and the prize at the end of the course. Reprint 5319, 5319. Our success will be in proportion as we love not the world, and we lay aside the besetting sins, and assemble with God's children, and study the Scriptures. Sixth volume, page 729. That's F729. As runners in the Grecian games would strip themselves of all that was not absolutely necessary, so the Christian should lay aside all possible weights and hindrances in his course, that we might attain unto a glorious inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, unless, of course, we let it fade away. Builders, building wisely. Brother Bruce, from 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 13. Could you read, please?
According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is.
So the implication is that we could also build on the wrong foundation. The wrong foundation being false doctrines and traditions of men. This would lead us to a faith which would collapse under the weight of trials and troubles. Or, as the apostle here admonishes us, we can build our character upon the example of Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the only way that we can stay the wrath of the time of trouble in which we are living. Then there is the thought of the picture of embroidering our robes. And Brother Harry, can you read from Psalm 45, verses 13 and 14.
The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins her companions that follow her shall be brought unto thee.
Very good. Stitch by stitch, the little flock painstakingly works her character likeness to our Lord. We add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Each feature of the outline must be carefully studied. There are the good gifts, character building opportunities they are. Do we have anxieties? Consider the lilies of the field. Also, at this end of the age, we have special tools to help us. We've already used them during this convention. We use them every day. Daily heavenly manna. Has it been a blessing? Has it helped lifted us up, put us on the sea of glass, brought us back to north as the compass? Since the year of its inception, it has done so. Take, for instance, some quotes from 1905. Dear Brother Russell, the heavenly manna fills a long-time want with me, and I thoroughly enjoy it every day. My dear Brother Russell, it is with pleasure that I write to thank you for the daily manna received this week. I have already been blessed and strengthened by it. How blessed and favored are we above all other people in that we are permitted to sit at the King's table in the days of His presence and feast upon the rich food so abundantly provided and served so wisely and carefully. Dear Brother Russell, I am just in receipt of heavenly manna. It will serve to stir up the mind by a way of remembrance day by day, bringing to our attention precious words of doctrine, reproof, instruction, admonition, warning, comfort, consolation, and encouragement from the divine storehouse. Brethren, haven't we received a blessing from the daily heavenly manna? Consider the morning resolve. Have we received a blessing from the morning resolve? The vow. Have we had a blessing from the morning vow, or the daily vow, the moment-by-moment vow? These are all related to our thought processes, brethren. You know, there's this thought that out there's another being, thought in the world, maybe a whole bunch of beings. Well, they're not wrong about that, are they? And we know who that being is. Not only that, but we have direct communication with Him. Because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Our prayer is our radio to the center of the universe. Are we using it? Are we increasing our faith structure? After all, we also have many extra tools at this end of the age, things to help us to overcome, to keep our thoughts and minds pure and uplifted, the time prophecies and so forth, the studies in the scriptures. In conclusion, we'd like to quote from reprint 5737, our cleansing inward and outward. The Lord's children have this new will, this new treasure in an earthen vessel. We have a natural disposition towards sin. Additionally, we have minds that, even though they are putting away the things of sin, have more or less recollection of the things of sin, the impurities of sin. So while we draw ourselves away from that which is sinful, we are to strive also to have our minds pure. We are to cast out everything that is in sympathy with sin. We are not to think of those things. We are not to permit ourselves to ruminate on what is sinful. We are to set our affections on things above. As we fill our minds with God's promises, the whole character, the whole life becomes more transformed. The apostle says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your minds," and our minds, which were in accord with earthly things, the earthly nature, are not only to be lifted from obedience to sin, but are to be turned in a new direction. Our minds are to be filled with holy thoughts, thoughts of the Lord and His service. When the mind is in a right attitude toward God, it is comparatively easy to serve the law of God. The apostle exhorts us to perfect holiness, or perfect holiness. We had the holiness started in us when we became the Lord's people and we gave ourselves wholly to Him. He never accepts a part. Our consecration is to do God's will wholly. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. We started out saints, and the Lord recognizes none other than saints. Therefore, we are to seek to live up to the divine standard and all the conduct of life, our words, deeds, and thoughts. this perfecting of holiness goes on, this cleansing of ourselves, noticing to see where there is anything in us that is impure, and putting all that away from our conduct, and more than that, putting it away from our minds. And this we do, and as we do this, holiness spreads throughout all the avenues of life. Dear brethren, may we all be lifted up by having our minds pure, by having that cleansing of the soul, that life-changing experience that goes on moment by moment. May the Lord add his blessing.